Living the Spirit-filled life is a life of joy. It's not always easy to tell when you stood where I am on a Sunday, but it is. Yesterday, for very many people, was a day of great joy. And on news screens all around the world, the message rang out that a new princess had been born. And if you saw some of the images yesterday, whilst there were probably many anti-royalists all across the country moaning and groaning about it all, the images that were presented on our television screens were one of unabounded joy. People who'd been camping out for days and days and days waiting for the big occasion. On the very same day, in the news, someone whose joy had been taken away. The footballer Rio Ferdinand and his family on the death of his wife. Unabounding joy for many, but a grim reminder that all too often joy in this world is fragile and brief. If we are outside of Christ, if we don't know the living God, our joys in this world, for the most part, are dependent upon things which lie outside of ourselves. Not many people feel joyful simply in themselves without reference to nothing else. Most people rely upon something outside of themselves as a source of joy. There are many events and circumstances and experiences that can make us feel joyful. But the reality is, our grip on those things is never as firm or lasting as we would like them to be. And we had the evidence of that yesterday in our news. New life, great rejoicing, and a young mother in her 30s taken to an early grave. Not much rejoicing in that home. And that's the world we live in. And so many people are struggling because the nature of the things that bring them joy, well, they just keep slipping through your fingers. Such is the nature of our world that not only do we have some people experiencing joy whilst others are experiencing sorrow, the very nature of the world that we live in is that one person's joy is another person's sorrow. This thing that gives that person great joy gives another person great sorrow. Let me give you a simple, rather insignificant example. In a few weeks' time, there'll be tens of thousands of people heading down to Wembley for a football match. And they'll all be going down full of joy and hope and anticipation. But by the final whistle, only half of that crowd will still be joyful. That one event will for some be an occasion of great joy, whilst others will go home dejected and down. Joy in this world is a very fragile thing, because the things upon which our joys depend are uncertain, they're temporary, they're inconsistent, they're unreliable, they're indiscriminate, and they can be very evasive. Some of us feel like we can never find anything that gives us real joy. There is nothing that anyone can do to guarantee that those things which are the source of their joy will remain with them throughout their lifetime. You might be in a place right now and you're feeling really quite joyful. Could be very, very different even within 24 hours' time. The Bible tells us that for those who are prepared to recognize the futility of this life, and those who acknowledge that before God they actually stand in a condition of brokenness and sin, as is the world in which we live, and those who are prepared to turn to the Lord in repentance and faith through Jesus Christ, they will receive from him, through his Holy Spirit, wonderful, wonderful graces. And one of them is joy. You will receive from God, through his Spirit, joy. And in so many ways, it's very, very different to the kind of joy that people have in the world when they're without God. Now, we saw last week, we receive through the Holy Spirit the grace to love the way we really should love. We receive the grace to be able to love God the way we should love God. We receive the grace to be able to love one another the way we should love one another. And we receive the grace to love everyone else, even our enemies, and sometimes especially our enemies. We receive the grace to love like that. We don't have it in ourselves. God gives us the grace to love like that. And we receive a grace that fills us with joy. And joy itself is a grace that God gives us. Well, how does the Bible talk about this joy? Well, I had the experience that I often have, and many preachers have this week, beginning with a blank piece of paper and then ending up with far too much to bring this evening. I was talking about this briefly with Keith this morning. What I have to now choose what not to mention. Well, I've just brought some of the things that really stuck out for me as I've been thinking and studying about this during this week, and I'm just trusting that by God's Spirit, these will be particularly helpful to you as well. They were helpful for me. I trust they'll be helpful for you. I began by thinking about the kind of joy that is so often spoken about in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament believers knew all about this joy, and they wrote about it frequently. And of course, one of the main places where we find the Lord's people in the Old Testament speaking on themes such as joy is the book of the Psalms. By no means exclusive, but there is one of the obvious places to turn, and that's where I turned. I tend to try and go to the obvious places first. I want to suggest from the book of Psalms four things that are a real source and cause of joy for the Christian. The first is probably the most obvious. Salvation. We joy because of our salvation, which is God's salvation. Now, we read before from Psalm 13. Let's start there. I've just got a few different verses from the Psalms just to bring to your attention. And if you'd like to make a note of them as we go through, you can take those references back with you and you can think them through again for yourself. Psalm 13, verse 5. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. You have saved me. Our joy springs from what God has done for us, and specifically because we've come to know God's salvation. As Christians, we've been brought to a place of understanding regarding our sinfulness in the sight of a holy God. We've been brought to understand the condemnation that's upon us whilst we remain in our sins. We've been brought to see what a miserable place it is to live in this world in all of our sin and wretchedness. What a bleak existence it can be in this world because of our sins. And what a bleak and desolate eternity awaits me because of my sins. But by God's grace, we've been brought to know that even though we could never deserve it from God, God has loved me so much that he has decided to save me from sin's penalty and to secure for me a wonderful salvation. Have you been watching the pictures of that devastation in Nepal after that earthquake? What joy there is on the face of someone who gets rescued. What joy there is on the faces of the rescuers. What a thing it is to be rescued from near death. They thought they'd been abandoned to a slow, grueling death. We dare not even put ourselves in their position, buried in the rubble, slowly dying. We dare not even try to imagine what that must feel like. But they've been rescued, they've been brought out, they've been plucked to safety, and now they live. What joy! Have we lost a sense of that as Christian people? What God has done for me in his salvation? Oh, that we could say every single day, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Remembering every day what God has done for me in Christ. Through the Lord Jesus, we've been reconciled to God. And a bleak and desolate eternity has been replaced with one filled with hope and goodness and joy and life forever. How can we not be joyful when we think about these things? Do you know the joy of God's salvation? Following on from that, the joy of God's forgiveness. The joy of God's forgiveness. Let's go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. The opening two verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The word blessed could be translated joyful, happy. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then towards the end of the psalm, verses 10 and 11, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord's mercy, in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. God can actually look upon us and declare us as those who are righteous. Why? Because all our sins are forgiven. Have you ever experienced guilt? Have you ever known what it is to be ashamed? There is a Christian psychiatrist, and it is his opinion that probably about 80% of all depression can be traced back to feelings of guilt about something and the struggles that that person has subsequently had trying to deal with that guilt. We haven't got time to explore that or go into it, but that's an interesting observation. People whose lives have been blighted by guilt, not being able to handle it, not being able to deal with it, and it's blighted their lives. What liberty comes with forgiveness? Knowing that the guilt is gone. It's forgiven. I don't remember your sins anymore. You're clean. You're washed. What a release for the soul to know that with God, because of what Christ has done, the slate truly is wiped clean. And that I've been given a brand new start because I have a brand new heart. God's forgiveness. That's a source of real joy. Do you know God's forgiveness? Is that joy for you? Thirdly, because we've come to know God's salvation, because we've come to know God's forgiveness, we have the promise of God's nearness. God is near to us. We've been reconciled to God. Psalm 16, reading from verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. How can I be in God's presence? Because of his salvation and because all my sins are forgiven. Now I can be in God's presence. I am near to him. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And that's because all my sins have been dealt with in Christ. Because of God's salvation, we're no longer estranged from God. We're no longer enemies of God. We've been drawn near to him. We now walk a new path with him. We know his love and his protection. We know his will and his guidance. We know his care and his provision. And we see that the psalmist's certainty that God will not fail or disappoint, and that in God's presence there is eternal blessing. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Forevermore. We know God's nearness. We've been drawn near to God. Now, just to go over to the New Testament just for a second, let me just read you a verse from Romans in chapter 5 and verse 11. Not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We rejoice. We've been drawn near to God. We're near to him. So rejoice. And then the fourth thing is the word of God. We have God's word. God's word for us is a source of rejoicing. There's that great psalm which takes the word of God as its theme. And in verse 14 of Psalm 119, the psalmist says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. We rejoice because God has not left us blind. God has not left us guessing. God has not left us uninformed. God has not left me to try and work it all out for myself. He's made himself known to me in his book. He's revealed himself to me in his book. He's revealed his truth. He's made many wonderful promises, and they're all in this word, all there ready for me to dig out and to take upon myself. Something that is true, something that will never change. Every time I open my Bible, all the words are still the same words, and they're all still in the same place. All the order's still there. Nothing's changed. It's all here. I have joy because of God's salvation. Joy because I'm forgiven. Joy because now I am near to God. And joy because I have his word that will lead me and guide me. It will never fail me. My life is a life of joy. As we read through the New Testament, certain things concerning a Christian's joy stand out. I want to just mention three very briefly before I finish. We're going to turn first of all to Romans and chapter 15. Romans and chapter 15. You might be wondering whether or not you've got this joy. You might realize you haven't and wonder how you get it. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Paul prays, God will fill you with his joy. It's not dependent upon your circumstances. God himself stands ready to fill you with his joy. So that's a joy that this world can't supply. It's a joy about which this world knows nothing. God himself will give you his joy in believing. In believing. You need to believe. Believe what? You need to believe that what the Bible says about your sins is true. You need to believe that what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ is true. You need to get down on your knees and say, Lord, I am the sinner the Bible says I am. And the Lord Jesus is the Savior the Bible says he is. And I confess my sins. And I confess my need of him. Give me the faith to believe on Christ. And God will fill you with joy. Because you'll be saved. You'll be forgiven. He'll draw near to you. And his word will come alive. In hope, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God, just as in Galatians 5. This is the work of God's Spirit in the life of the sinner and in the life of the new believer. It's for those who believe. What's stopping you from believing on Christ and receiving this joy? Second thing, this is a joy that flourishes at the thought of the Lord's people in glory, because it looks to eternity. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing to a church, and he writes to these believers of himself and those who are with him, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. The Apostle Paul sees the church of Christ in the presence of Christ forever. Oh, that fills his heart with joy. Christ has built his church. All the redeemed have gathered in. And there they are, safe and secure for all eternity. What a joy that is for the Christian. Can you think of a better reason why you should come and join us on Door to Door? What a joy to see Christ's loved ones gathered in. That on the day of Christ's returning, they will be safe with him forever. Oh, it fills Paul's heart with joy to think of the gathered church in the presence of their Saviour for all eternity. Do we think like that? Do we have that joy? Do we look at one another and our hearts just start beating faster as we know that we are the Lord's people. We're going to be with him forever. That's the beating heart of the apostle. Final thing. And it's a weird one. And it's one of those truths that really kind of convinced us that this can only be God's word, because we would never think of putting this in. This is a joy that's refined through suffering. It's a joy that's refined through suffering. Because it's not a joy that depends upon great things happening. It's not a joy that depends upon really nice circumstances. It's a joy that gets refined through suffering. Colossians and chapter 1, and verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I rejoice in my sufferings. My sufferings, said Paul, fill me with joy. My sufferings cause me to rejoice. We concluded our studies recently in the book of James. And James begins with a most startling statement. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the test of your faith produces patience and it will have its perfect work in you. Count it all joy, because this is just refining me. It's going to make me more like Christ. It's going to make my trust grow stronger. It's going to make me pray more. It's going to make me rely upon the word more. Sense of joy. And again, Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4:13 if you want to look it up. It's a joy that's refined through suffering. Because you see, when we become a Christian, we are united to Christ. We are put in union with Christ. And he asks us to follow him. He asks us to walk as he walked. His was a life of suffering and opposition and persecution. But he endured it for the joy that was set before him. Now, I said earlier, you see, the joys of this world are very fragile, because the things of this world upon which our joys depend are uncertain, they're temporary, they're inconsistent, they're unreliable, they're indiscriminate, and they can be very evasive. But in Christ, and in God's kingdom, and in his word, things are certain, things are everlasting, things are consistent, things are reliable, things are specific, and things are firmly given to us by God. It's a whole different ball game. It's a whole different world. It's a whole different kingdom. It's a whole different life. Joy. Late one night, someone was walking through a town, and in the distance they could hear singing. Unusual. It was around midnight. They were curious. They tried to work out where the sound was coming from. And they slowly went through the streets. And the sound got louder and louder. And eventually they found themselves stood at a gate of a prison. The two voices were clearer now. It's two male voices singing heartily. Gladly, enthusiastically. Paul and Silas, two men in chains, in the deepest part of the prison, rejoicing. Why? Well, they knew God's salvation. They knew their sins were forgiven. They knew that God was near them. And they knew that they could rely upon his word. Their circumstances could not rob them of their joy, because their joy did not depend upon their circumstances. In fact, circumstances which would normally only rob people of joy only made their joy increase, because they considered it such a privilege to suffer for the sake of their Saviour. And to know that when their earthly work was done, they would spend all eternity in his glorious presence. And there is no greater joy